Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Now, I've kind of made it a tradition that on the first Sunday of the year that we have what we call Vision Sunday. It's a Sunday when God just challenges us with a focus point that he wants to have us focus on and keep in our hearts throughout the year. Now, last year, God's challenge to us was to live fruitful lives, that we'd be more fruitful in our spiritual gifts, that we'd be more fruitful in our giving and reaching the lost for Christ, in our love for prayer and devotion, and we would grow in righteousness and truth. Let me ask you, have you seen much growth this last year in your Christian life? Has your Christian life been challenged? Are you being challenged currently in your Christian life? Because if you're not being challenged in your life, you're probably what I want to call a Sunday-only Christian. Sunday-only Christians are Christians that, you know, they get to the point in their walk with God that they go, you know what? This Christian thing stuff, it's just not really what it was cracked up to be. I don't have that feeling that I used to have. I just feel like I'm going through the motions. I don't think it's really affecting my life. That's a Sunday-only Christian. Now think about it. We were talking about it before service. A professional basketball player showing up for the game once a week. Never coming to practice. How long do you think he's going to stay on that team? Not very long, huh? It isn't going to work for him. It's not going to work trying to be what I want to call a Sunday-only Christian. We have to be daily Christians. It has to be alive in our hearts every day. If God is real, if Jesus is who he said he was and is, and if this word, this Bible that we call God's word is really true, then it deserves our all. And it deserves our all each and every day. Daily Christians. If you're a daily Christian, you're not going to be bored with Christianity. But if you're a Sunday-only Christian, pretty soon you're going to be an every other Sunday Christian. Pretty soon after that, you're going to be a monthly Christian. Pretty soon after that, you're going to be a wayward Christian. Yeah. This morning I want to talk about a familiar story. It's a story about Jesus and a conversation that he had with a woman near a well in a place called Samaria. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we ask that we might come to the well, Lord, that we might understand, desire, and be just strengthened and our thirst quenched by the truth of your living water, and Lord, by the freshness of what you want to do and bring into our lives this year. And so, Lord, come and make your word real to our hearts. Lord, I ask, Father, that you would anoint and empower me to share your word and your passion with your people this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 1. Little background on the story. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now it's interesting to note in verse 4 that it says Jesus needed to go to Samaria. He needed to go. Why? We only know of one person that he really encountered and one village there that he went to. We only know of this dialogue that he had with this woman here in Samaria at the city of Sychar, and he stayed there 2 days and then he left, went back to Galilee. So it appears that he went to this region specifically to talk to this woman and also to make himself known to those in that region of Samaria and around that village. That word needed means he had to go, it was necessary. He had to go, it was necessary. And it has, with that meaning, it has the implication of being bound and imprisoned with an obligation to go. It's not just, well, I kind of got to go. It's, I'm bound to go. I have to go. He had this urgency, this passion in his heart. And he came to a place called Jacob's Well. Now, this first slide is going to show us a picture of what Jacob's Well looked like in the early 1900s. He's tired. He wants to rest. And in those days, most of the wells had shade structures built up around them. And so he's resting there. Jacob's Well was like unlike most of the wells in Israel in that this was truly a living well. Most of the wells were simply cisterns that caught water and collected it. And water from a cistern is, to say the least, questionable, isn't it? Often it's undrinkable. And modern cisterns are treated with chlorine to make the water drinkable. For instance, this next slide shows you a picture of an ancient cistern. This was in Nimrod's castle when we went there. And this is just a place that collected water for the people that lived in the castle. How would you like to drink that water? Not me. Jacob's well was a well that was a flowing stream feeding it. In fact, ancient days, they called it living water. And so here, sitting by the well of the city of Sychar, it's about the sixth hour, so it's noonday. And Jesus is talking to this city, this woman, rather, in the city of Samaria. Now, if we were to kind of envision this picture, this next slide shows us of what we would kind of have in our mind's eye. And so a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Do you notice a little rudeness in her voice? Perhaps. But Jesus sees right past this outer hardness that she has, this facade, right into her heart. And he sees the hurt. He sees the emptiness. He sees the loneliness. And he knows the questions that are abiding there within her. Now, she's shocked that he would even address her as a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. And then to ask to drink from the same cup as she would draw from, the same vessel. In this day, Jews avoided any contact with Samaritans, particularly religious Jews. They wouldn't get near a Samaritan. They wouldn't even touch one because they considered them unclean, let alone men avoiding contact with women. And this woman is a Samaritan on top of everything else. And yet he asks her for a drink. Now, Jesus' first words to her are pretty profound. He says, "If you knew the gift of God," if you knew the gift of God, let me ask you a question. If you knew for certainty, with absolute certainty, what was going to take place tomorrow, would it change how you lived your life today? What if you knew for certain, for positive certain, that you were going to win the lottery, $5 million tomorrow, would it change how you live today? I certainly hope it would change the amount of the check that you put in the offering a little earlier. Yeah. What if you knew for certain that tomorrow at 5 p.m. in the afternoon, your heart was going to stop beating? Would it affect how you lived today and the rest of tomorrow up until 5 p.m.? What if you knew for certain that someone you loved that was dear to you, and you knew for certain that they were going to die next year, would it have an effect on how you treated them, the way you spoke to them, the time you spent to them, with them? Sure, if we knew for certain, if we knew the gift of God, if we knew what was going to happen tomorrow, it would change us. Now, this woman desires some things, and she doesn't desire anything unique. She desires the same things that you and I desire. She desires the same things that anyone that comes to church on Sunday desires. Let's look at what she's looking for. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." So what was this woman looking for? She was looking for something to satisfy her. She was looking for satisfaction, something to satisfy her. And not all the water is the same. Not all water is the same. We're blessed because we live in a country that you can turn on the tap, put your cup under it, get some water and drink it and not be afraid that you're going to get sick or even die. But most of the countries in the world, most of the places you go in the world, you can't do that. You can't just drink any sort of water. Most countries in the world don't have purified water. It's contaminated. In fact, a few weeks ago, I gave everyone one of these in your bulletin. You got it. I hope you read through it. Gospel of Asia has some neat things in here. And one of the things they talked about on page 7 is that 1,600 people every day in India alone die because of contaminated water. Most die who are children under 5 years of age. And at each year, 600,000 people a year die globally because of contaminated water. Bacillary dysentery. Not all water is safe to drink. But Jesus talks with her about something he calls living water. Now, this is something she could understand. Water has the ability to quench our thirst, doesn't it? But what is this woman yearning for? What does she really want? What is going to satisfy her? What's she really thirsty for? Well, Jesus knows the thirst in her soul, and he speaks to this. And he says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now, he is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So first we know she was looking for satisfaction. Secondly, we see that she's looking for something that only God can give her. She's looking for something only God can give her. We could say she was looking for love in all the wrong places. She was trying to find a fulfillment in man. Not man, man, a man, but in men. She's trying to find a fulfillment in men. Us guys are still trying to figure how we're going to get fulfilled. How are you women going to get fulfilled with us? not just a man, not just men, but six that we know of, And could it be with each man that she found that something was missing? Something was missing every time she'd get married again, but something was missing. And so many people are trying to find fulfillment in a boyfriend, in a girlfriend, in a husband, in a wife, or even in your children. And they can't fulfill, they can't satisfy the true thirst that's deep in our hearts and deep in our souls. Only God can. Only God can satisfy that. Only God can fulfill that. Only Jesus, only His blood can wash away all of our sins and cleanse our soul. So not only is she looking for love, now she has a soul that's been marred with a life of divorce after divorce after divorce. Yes, she's been torn. Her soul's been torn. Her heart's been broken. Each relationship broke her heart again. Each relationship tore her soul apart too many times to count. And her sins? Oh, we can guess. They are many. So she's looking to a man to make sense out of her life. She's looking to a man to make her life better. And she's looking to a man to make her feel whole again, clean again. And only God can do that. She's looking for something that only God can give her. These are only things God can do. These are literally gifts that only God can give us. He wants to give us these things, but much more than these. So this woman understands something about Jesus. He's got her attention. And she recognizes, this is no ordinary man. I got some questions for you. You must be a prophet. And so here she approaches him with some of the things that are on her mind. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So first, she's looking for that which will satisfy her. Secondly, she's looking for what only God can give her. And thirdly, she's looking for the secret to how to draw near to God. How do I find God? How do I know Him? How do I worship Him? Now, in order to understand her question more fully, we need to know some things about Samaria. In Samaria, they had a temple, but it had been destroyed. About 150 years earlier, a Jewish king named John Hyrcanus had come and he destroyed their temple. Their temple was a model replica, if you will, of the Temple Mount at Mount Moriah. It had been replicated and brought to Mount Gerizim. And there it sat for centuries, and the Samaritans worshiped God there, not in Jerusalem. Guess who built that temple? A guy named Sanballat from the book of Nehemiah. And so these Samaritans, these half-breeds, were rejected from taking part in rebuilding the temple. And so they decided to build their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And so there she is, and she's making note of, you Jews say you worship in Jerusalem, but we worship on this mountain. And in the city, Sychar, there in Samaria, you can literally see Mount Gerizim that they would worship on. So she's pointing to the mountain, and Jesus is saying, you worship there, but God says, no, you worship in spirit and truth. And so they're having this conversation, and they're literally looking at this mountain that's barren now with no temple, where they worshiped, and they would go up, even though the temple was gone, had been gone for 150 years, they would go up and still worship God the Father there on that mount. So Jesus tells her that worship is something that God seeks, but there's two requirements to worshiping God. The first one is that worship of God has to be spiritual. It has to be spiritual. What does that mean? It has to be spiritual. Worshiping God in spirit. What it means is like that song we sing. He wants us to worship Him from the inside out. That it comes from our heart. That it's a reality within that is coming out of our mouths and out of our body expressions as we're worshiping Him. Not something that comes from the outside in. Worship comes from inside of us out. That's worship that's spiritual. But worship also has to be in truth. In truth. What does that mean? Well, that means it has to be from a heart that's humble and a life that's honest. A humble heart, an honest life. And so the key point here is worship is not a matter of location, but is matter of the heart. It's not a matter of a location on earth, but it's a matter of heart. So it doesn't matter where on earth you worship. What matters is where in earth worship is taking place. It needs to take place in the earth of our souls. And then the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her very clearly, I think, I who speak to you am he. And so from this story, we understand that Jesus is concerned about people. He's concerned about men and women, young people and old people. He wants to have a relationship with people, doesn't he? He needed to go to Samaria because he needed to come in contact with this woman and the people of her village. He literally wants to join his life with human beings, men, women. He purposes it to make it a matter of priority. He needed to go there. It's priority. It's important. It's passionate in his heart. And he wants them to know things about him, that he's their Savior. He wants them to know God. So let me ask you a question. Do you understand that God is purposely, passionately reaching out to you? That he wants to touch your soul each day, not just once a week? He wants you to know him. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to have face-to-face time with us, individually, personally, each and every day. Now, I want to address what I think is the key verse in this whole text, and that's verse 10. And it says this, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. You may recognize that verse because I wrote that in each and every Christmas card that I wrote out. Now, here's what I want to challenge us with that I believe is from the heart of God for us as a church on this Vision Sunday. The first thing, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, he says, it's so important to experience and know God each day, that he has a gift for us every day. That day is a gift, and he has gifts to give us within that day. He has plans for us that we don't know about. When you and I wake up in the morning, we don't know what the day is going to hold. How many can say amen to that? Yeah, we've all had those days where we go, if I'd have known this, I wouldn't have gotten out of bed. Yeah. We don't know what the day holds, but we know him who does. He knows what the day holds. He knows what we need, and he knows what we're going to encounter each and every day. Each day is an opportunity for us to be used by God, for him to touch our lives, and for him to touch other people's lives through us each day. Secondly, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink. This blows my mind. This is one of the few times you'll ever find Jesus in need of something. He never's asking people for something. Hey, I need a drink. I'm thirsty. When do you ever hear Jesus saying, hey, I'm in need of something? He needs something. He's wanting something from us. Can you imagine? He's thirsty to spend time with you. He's thirsty to spend time with me. He wants to have this relationship. He desires a daily fellowship with me. Give me a drink. He's saying every day, give me a drink. Come, let's go to the well of living water together. Thirdly, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. You would have asked him. Each day, Jesus wants to give us a fresh word. He wants to speak into our souls something fresh, something that's alive, something that's living. He wants to speak personally to you, to me, every day, daily. He wants to speak to us. If you'd known the gift of God, you would have asked me. You would have asked me. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. That same living water is that which is going to strengthen us and revive us every day. It's going to refresh us. And it's not just for us. This living water is something that we need to be willing to share with others, those that we come in contact with and come across every day of our life throughout the year. He wants to give us living water so that we can give it to others that we come in contact with. So what if this woman knew every day, when I go down to that well, I'm going to meet Jesus every day? You notice, we didn't talk about it, but in the day, the time to draw water was in the morning or in the evening. Nobody came in the middle of the day. That's why it was just Jesus and this woman at the well. Right in the heat of the day, the noontime, she happens to come. What if she knew every day at noon when I go there, he's going to be there waiting for me? Wouldn't she want to go every single day? Oh, yeah, let's go every day. I want to meet with him every day. And what would she go with? She'd go with two things. One is she'd go with a pot to draw water with, and she'd go with something right here. It's called expectation. Every day she would have expectation in her heart, expecting that she is going to meet with Jesus. She is going to talk with Jesus. She's going to hear from him. And every day, he wants us to do the same thing. That we would come to his table. That we would draw water out of the well. That he wants to give us living water. That we would meet with him with expectation. That we come literally expecting to receive from him for ourselves and something that we could pass on to others. So let me ask you a question. And this is a question they asked me in Bible college. Years ago, in my Old Testament survey class, he said, I want you guys to be honest, and I want you to just take thought. How many of you have read through the entire Old Testament of the Bible? Now, when I say read through it, I don't mean skim through parts. I mean read through it. That means when you get to Chronicles, you read those genealogies. Oh, you may not pronounce every syllable, but you read through them carefully. You're reading every one of the Psalms, every one of the Proverbs. You're reading the whole of the book of Numbers and things like that that other people would say, oh, I'll skip that one. How many of you read through the Old Testament, even just once? How many? About the same as first service, about 25% of us. Good. Well, let me ask you another question, easier this time. How many have read through the whole New Testament one time? How many have read through the whole New Testament? Good. Most of us have. Most of us have. I want to challenge you, every one of us this year, that we would do some things, okay? First, the first thing is to daily come to God's word, his living word for living water with expectation. What does that mean? I mean that you would come each day to his word expecting that he is going to meet you there and he's going to speak to you. He's going to say something that's relevant and real to your life every day, that you would come, that he's going to speak to you. Secondly, the second thing I want to challenge you to is this, that you would take what he says to you and write it down. It might be just a phrase. It might be a word. It might be a whole verse. It may be a few verses. Write it down. Why do I say that? Because the book of James says this. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Because if you're anything like me, I can get the neatest time in devotions in the morning. And 2 minutes to 2 hours later, you can ask me, what was it God just spoke to me? I don't know, but it was really great. I just don't remember. Why? Because I didn't write it down. Write it down on a little piece of paper. I mean, a little tiny one. You can carry it in your wallet, carry it in your purse, so that you can pull it out, put it in your pocket during the day, and just look at that, focus on that, because that's what he wants you to focus on. That's what he spoke to your soul. That's what meant so much to you, that you'd look at that and go, wow, that was really neat. And you may find that that little piece of paper, you pass on to somebody else. Because we want to expect not only that God would speak to us, but that God would speak to us something that we might encounter someone else to pass it on to. Now, it may be that he just speaks to us something that we need to keep in mind, because we're going to encounter situations and circumstances that we need to remember this. We need to keep this fresh, this truth, this thing that God has placed in our hearts. We need to keep it before us because it's important, because during the day, we're going to need this, okay? But sometimes it might be that God's speaking to me something, and guess what? That's exactly what that person needs too. And he told me this morning so that I could pass it on to you and share it with this person. That'd be great. So I'm looking for an opportunity to share, because you never know what the power of one verse from this living word that's quick and powerful, like Suzette said, sharper than any two-edged sword. This word is so powerful, it can change and transform lives. It did mine. It did yours. Let me show you a testimony real quick here of a gal. This is a gal in India. I got it off the website for Gospel for Asia. Let me pull it up real quick. So Shanti is a woman that was spent 10 years in chronic pain. So much so that she was on medication after medication. Nothing helped her. She was ready to commit suicide. She goes up to the rooftop one day, and she finds a kind of a tattered up just Gospel of John. How it gets there, who knows? But she finds it up there. And up on the roof, she gets this Gospel of John, and she starts to read it. And she comes across this one verse, John 15:15. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Not even the whole verse. It's just part of the verse. That verse spoke so powerfully to her soul. She becomes a Christian. Her husband gets saved. Her two sons get saved. And she starts discipling other people in her village and telling them about Jesus. How? From the power of one half of a verse. That's the power of God's word. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole, there's 12 of these slides that tell her whole story and what happened. If you'd like that, I'll email that to you. But it's the power of one verse to change a life, and it changes our lives. The third thing I want to challenge you to is, if you haven't done so ever, or if you haven't done so maybe in a long time, read the New Testament this year. Make it a goal this year that you're going to read through the entire New Testament. Does anybody know how many chapters are in the New Testament that wasn't in first service? Neither did I, so I Googled it rather than count them all up. 260 chapters. Now, that's very convenient, because if you divide 260 by 52 weeks, you get the number 5 right on the nose. Exactly 5. That means if we read one chapter every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, just 5 days a week, you'll go through the whole New Testament in 1 year exactly. And that gives you the weekend. If you're a women's study, you can read the book of Esther. It's only got 10 chapters. And the 10th chapter only has 3 verses. We're talking easy, right? So you can do your other things on the weekend. You might have other studies or devotionals you like to read. But this gives you 5 days a week that you can come and just receive from the Lord. Now, I want to give you an example of some of the times that I've spent with the Lord in the first two chapters, because I took Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2 and did this exact same thing. So Matthew chapter 1 starts out with 18 verses of genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And we find out all these people that got begotten. Now, verse 5, though, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says, Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. That's all it said for me. Now, I read the whole chapter, but that just was illuminated by the Holy Spirit to me. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. And the thought was, can anything good come out of the womb of a prostitute? We all knew who Rahab was. You remember her from the book of Joshua? She was one of the prostitutes that was part of the spies hooked up with. Don't ask me how that happened. I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, the spies hooked up with this gal, Rahab. She's a prostitute, and she helps them escape from the city by faith. She ends up in the Hall of Faith, and she ends up marrying a guy named Solomon, and she has a baby named Boaz. And we would think, and they in that day would think, can anything good come out of the womb of a prostitute? In our culture and their culture, not much good could come out of the womb of a prostitute. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And yet God spoke to me in that, and he showed me how Boaz came out of her womb. Boaz, have you read the book of Ruth lately? Boaz is like a type of Christ. Boaz was a great man, a wonderfully good man. And so God spoke to me, you know what, today I want you to look to find good things in places where you would least expect it. Because I can bring good out of lives that I touch. I touched Rahab's life, and when I touched her life, I brought some good things out of it. So find the good, find that Boaz in the areas that you least expect it. So the second day, this is the second day of the month, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Now notice, these aren't even the whole verses for whatever reason. These are just part of verses. And it says, and fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, they presented gifts to him, rather, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, we know this is talking about the wise men, the magi that came to Jesus. But as I read this, I realized that true worship opens up the treasure of my heart and gives gifts to God. And the gift he wants is my life. My life is a gift to God. And so my heart is that treasure that he wants. And my life is the gift that he wants. And so daily I want to come into the Word of God, write it down, just that thought. You can write down what God speaks to you about it, or just that verse. Just write it down and keep that before your eyes, and then go seek others that you can start to share some living water with. Wouldn't that be so cool that God would use you to touch other people? And I want to encourage you to read through the New Testament this year, if you have never done so, or if you haven't done so in a long time. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I pray for each one here. Lord, each one of us, that we would truly, truly come and spend that time with you. Lord, that you would revitalize our life and refresh us. Lord, that we would not be Sunday-only Christians going through the routines, but Lord, that we would be daily Christians, daily coming before you, daily hearing your voice, daily drinking of living water. Lord, I pray that you would give each person that's listening to this CD, that's here today, that hears this message on the internet in months to come, Lord, that you would give us a fresh word from you, that you would give us something each day from your word that we could lift out and carry in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would give us divine encounters. Lord, that we would come in contact with people that would need to know what you have shared with us, that it would change our life and change their lives. Lord, that we would hear testimonies of the things that you're doing through us, Lord, as we give living water out to others, Lord, the water that changes our souls. Lord, make us daily Christians. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.